Just a couple of verses from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 16. The very, very well-known verses. They were spoken by the Philippian jailer. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30 and 31, know the story, Paul and Silas were on a missionary journey. They were forbidden to go into certain parts. And then they had a vision. Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." He assuredly gathered that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel in that region. They went to the chief city, the city of Philippi. And you remember that there, a dear woman, a businesswoman called Lydia. And one old Bible commentator said, she opened her ears and the Lord opened her heart. She attended unto the things that were spoken of by Paul, and she was saved down at a prayer meeting by the riverside. And then a wee girl who was oppressed of the devil and who was telling fortunes and soothsaying, Paul, cast out the demon spirit. And that young woman was delivered and gloriously saved. And then, because of that, Paul and Silas were put into prison. And even in prison, they praised God. At midnight, they sang and they prayed, and all the prisoners heard them. And God sent an earthquake to that prison. The late Pastor Ivan Thompson used to say, the jailhouse rocked, and Presley hadn't even been born. My God just rocked the whole prison, and every door was open. All the men's bonds were loosed. And the Philippian jailer thought that he would all escape and thought that he would forfeit his life to the authorities who had placed him in such a position. And rather than have his life taken from him, he was going to take his own life. But Paul said, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And the Philippian jailer came to where Paul and Silas were, and he cried out in verse 30, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. The words of the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? And of course, all men think that they have to do something in order to be saved. I think of when Paul preached or gave his testimony before King Agrippa, that well-known story in Acts chapter 25 or 26. When Paul finished giving his testimony and telling how the Lord saved him and called him and commissioned him to preach the word of God, the Bible says in Acts 26 and verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And men and women tonight, people need to be saved. They need to become a Christian. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without being saved. You have to become a born again Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I want to think with you for a moment or two in the closing minutes of our gospel meeting on why do I need to be saved? If you're a believer, you can think about these things that we're going to say. Maybe someone come to you someday and say, well, why do I need to be saved? What's all this talk about salvation? What's all this about being a Christian, a born-again Christian, a born-again believer? And sometimes that's the question that comes. All men need to be saved, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're Protestant or Roman Catholic, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, whether they're educated or illiterate, whether they come from the Occident or the Orient, it doesn't matter. They need to be saved. But many have a different worldview and a different philosophy and a different idea. And some people think, well, there's nothing to this religion, nothing to this gospel, therefore I don't need to be saved. Other people say, well, you know, God is a God of love, and one day God will swing wide open the gates of heaven, and all will be gathered in. Doesn't matter what they have done or how they have lived or how they have treated His Son. God will just let everyone into heaven. But the Bible makes it clear that we need to be saved. Here's a message for mothers and fathers, for children, for grandfathers, grandmothers. Here's a message for everyone. For the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if a man or woman was to say, well, why do I need to be saved? Well, first of all, you need to be saved because of the plain statements of Holy Scripture. The plain statements of Holy Scripture. We have in our hand the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible says of itself that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is all profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction. We're told that holy men of God penned these words as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. And this book that we have, we can say it's a royal book, it's a regal book, it's the Word of God. It is God's revelation from heaven to earth. It is God's revelation of Himself and of His Son and of men and women and their state before Him and how they can be saved. It's interesting to note that when Her Majesty the Queen was crowned at her coronation, part of the coronation service, the Archbishop of Canterbury takes the Bible, the Word of God, presented it to Her Majesty, and he tells her, this is the royal law. This is the royal law. And because of the plain statements of Holy Scripture, this royal book from heaven itself, men and women need to be saved. I heard about an Indian preacher, and he has one of the largest churches in the world. And they say that every time he preaches, he holds up the Bible. Before he starts, he says, all books are informational. But he says, this book is inspirational because this is the Word of God. And you see, the Bible reminds us way back there in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22, is a famous verse made famous because Mr. Spurgeon, the great English Baptist preacher, was converted through this verse. But the Bible says, God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And nothing could be plainer. Here's a word from God. Here's a relevant word from this royal book. For all men, for all women, for all boys, for all girls, for all young people. God says, look unto me and be ye saved. Don't look to the preacher. Don't look to a denomination. Don't look to a ritual, whether it be baptism or confirmation or membership or holding an office in the church. But look unto me, God says, all the ends of the earth. Be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else. And this book that we have is a royal book, and thank God it is relevant for you and me today. It is a reliable book. I was watching a documentary one night on the television, and it was talking about this world and how this world came into being. And of course, they were all talking about the Big Bang Theory. Well, in Northern Ireland, we have had many Big Bangs and during the time of the Troubles. But there was never anything constructive. There was never anything of order to come out of a Big Bang. It's always tragedy, heartache, and just buildings, cars, and lives wrecked. But one of the great religions of the world, and remember, even in the time of Columbus, There are people who believed on the flat earth and they said, if you sail too far, you'll go right over the edge of the world and you'll be lost. But one of the great religions said that this world, it stood on the back of four mammoths, like big elephants. And the four mammoths in turn stood on the back of a giant turtle. But when religion of this world was saying those things, and the intellectuals and the scientists of this world were saying things like, there's a flat earth. This old book, the Bible, says in the book of Job, in chapter 26 and in verse 7. In the book of Job, in chapter 26 and verse 7, Job says, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. In other words, God put the earth into space. And we were reading there from the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, it says, it is he that is the Lord that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. So this old book, the Bible, the Word of God, the inspired, the infallible, the inerrant Word of God. It's a royal book, it's reliable, it's relevant, and it says to you tonight, you need to be saved. You need to look unto God. There's none else. There's no other mediator between God and men than the man Christ Jesus. And because of the plain sayings or statements of Scripture, you need to be saved. But then, dear friend, you need to be saved for another reason. And that is because of the problem and the seriousness of sin. The Bible says that fools make a mock at sin. And that's certainly the case in these days in which we're living. And people say, well, I don't believe it's not really a sin. There's nothing really wrong with doing this or doing that or doing the other thing. And they invent all different kinds of names and terms to describe what the Bible calls as sin and wickedness and corruption and homosexuality and adultery and fornication. And they say, oh, well, there's nothing wrong with these things. But sin is a serious matter. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And sin is a personal thing. The Bible says we were born in sin and we were shapen in iniquity. The Bible says that in our lives we are sinful and there is none that seeketh after God. The Bible says, no, not one. And the Bible reminds us that sin is a terrible thing and it brings forth death. The Apostle James says, lust, when it is finished, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And if you were to take so many verses tonight, and we could go on and multiply them one upon another, just to describe how far away from God's standard men and women really are. But then the Bible reminds us away back in the book of Numbers chapter 32, it says, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. That's the inexorable law of the harvest that we hear about at harvest time, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the Bible reminds us that sin is personal, but it also reminds us that sin is accountable. Paul, when he preached to the Stoics and the philosophers and the great men on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, and they had all their gods and their idols, and then they had an altar, and on the altar it said, to the unknown God. You see, they had gods for the sun and the moon and the stars, and the hills and the valleys and the seas and the rivers. Gods for the house, gods for the field. And then just in case somewhere along the line they had missed someone out, they had an altar to the unknown God. But Paul says, I'll tell you who he is. He is the one living and the true God. He is the creator of all things. And one day he will judge this world, Paul says, by that man whom he hath ordained, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul is teaching men and women, and he says in times past, as it were, and the ignorance and the superstition of men, God winked at. But he says, God now commandeth all men to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. I read recently of a young woman who wanted a career in journalism. She started, as it were, to serve her apprenticeship, working for a local newspaper. And she was sent along to different events, political parties, churches. And part of her job was to go to the courts and to hear the cases that were presented at the local court. But later on, as she, as it were, progressed up the ladder in her career, there came a time when she was sent not just to the local magistrate's court, but to the high court. She was to cover a murder case. And she sat there. She looked upon the man in the dock. She looked at the faces of the jurors. She watched the families that were affected because of this murder. And then she tells her at the end of this long, drawn-out trial, the jury were sent away to consider the things and to bring a verdict. When they came back again after long deliberation, the judge asked a question. He said to the foreman of the jury, "Have you reached a verdict?" He said, "We have." Then he said, "What is your verdict?" And they said, "Guilty." And the young woman said, then the judge, he put his hand down, as it were, under the bench. He took out a black cap. He put it upon him. And he said to the man in the dock that he had been found guilty of murder. And he was to be sentenced to death. And he said, "May God have mercy upon your soul." That young woman said, apart from the white face of the poor man whose sin had found him out and now stood trembling in the dock, and the sobs and the tears of his family and the tears of the family whose loved one had been murdered, she said the thing that came home to her was the silence and then the ticking of the clock, that everyone in the courtroom in such a solemn hour could hear the ticking of the clock. Though the Bible says there's coming a time when time itself will be no more. And it says on that day in the book of Revelation, we are reminded that John says he saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And he said the books were opened. And he said the people were judged out of the things that were written in the book. And he says another book was opened, which was called the Book of Life. And he says, whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. John says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. See, friend, sin has to be accounted for. And your sin is either paid for by the death and the shed blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon Calvary, and you have accepted his sacrifice to make atonement for your sin, and you can go free. or you will pay for your sin. Lost, without God, without Christ, for all eternity. So because of the plain statements of Scripture, you need to be saved. Because of the problem and the seriousness of sin, you need to be saved. And friend, because of the passion and the sacrifice of our Savior, thank God you can be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. The Bible says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I love the words of how Paul puts it in the Epistle to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. And when you think about this, you think about the death of Jesus on the cross. You think about him coming from heaven to earth, coming from the place where he was worshipped with the holy angels and seraphims and cherubims, where he was God blessed forever in fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. But the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you in verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when we read that, we realize that the passion and the work and the love of our Savior for sinners, it was voluntary. He came into this world voluntarily. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He took upon himself a body and was made in the likeness of man. And he became obedient and humbled himself unto the death of the cross. He did it for you. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. But Jesus only could unlock the gate of heaven to let you in. And he did it all voluntarily. And friend, he did it vicariously. That means he did it in your place. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and 24, he says, he bore our sins in his own body to the tree. There's a lovely old gospel hymn, and I have often quoted it, and I love the words of the hymn. It says, why did they nail him to Calvary's tree? Why, tell me, why was he there? Why? He's Jesus, the Savior, the Healer, the Friend. So why, tell me, why was he there? And then the answer comes. All my iniquities on him were laid. And he bore them all to the tree. And Jesus, the debt of my sins fully paid, he paid the ransom for me. You see, the Apostle could say there in 2 Corinthians and 5 and verse 21, for he that is God hath made him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we sinners might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is, that it was vicarious, that he suffered in your place and in mine. And he took our sins, the hymn writer says, and our sorrows, and he made them his very own. And he bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. But friend, that sacrifice that was vicarious and it was voluntary, thank God it was victorious. Because the Bible reminds us that this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. The Bible reminds us that on the third day he was raised again for our justification. In other words, that the whole penalty and the guilt and the shame of our sin that was laid upon him, and God, who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, shrouded Calvary in blackness and darkness. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? because he was there as the bearer of our sin. And he took our sin in his own body on the tree. But thank God he rose again for our justification. Therefore he's able to save tonight to the uttermost all them who come unto God by him. Can I just say before we close, you need to be saved because of the sacrifice of the Savior. Because the church won't do it. And baptism doesn't do it. Confirmation can't do it. And good living can't do it. And good citizenship can't do it. Church membership can't do it. All these things. But you need to be saved tonight because of the perverse subtlety of Satan. The Bible says, when the serpent came to Eve in the garden, the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field. And Satan has been whispering and wooing men and women for thousands of years. And he tells them, oh, the preacher's right, you need to be saved. But not tonight. Someday, some way, somehow, but not now. Don't get saved. You've plenty of time. You've plenty of time. Jesus said about him, his evil work is to kill, to steal, and destroy. He's a liar and the father of lies. And that whisper comes tomorrow. But God says, the plain statement of Scripture says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. The statement of Scripture says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Satan says, tomorrow. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Satan says, come tomorrow. Come next week. Come at the next gospel mission. Come at the next special meeting. Jesus says, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. I know your sins are red like crimson, red like scarlet. They should be white as snow and white as wool. But friend, you have to come now. Harden not your hearts, the apostle says, as in the day of provocation, when your fathers tempted me in the wilderness, and there they perished. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I trust tonight, dear friend, that you will realize that you need to be saved. That you will realize, thank God, you can be saved. And I trust that you will be saved, that you will come now. Let's bow together, please. Bring our meeting to a close in a word of prayer. And again, can I say, I am your servant for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. And if I can help you in any way to Christ, please come and speak to us and tell us of your need. But dear friend, don't go away tonight without receiving Christ as your own and personal Savior. Maybe, dear friend, you once walked with God and you loved the Lord and you came to all the meetings, you read your Bible, you prayed, but tonight finds you far away. You need to get back. Thank God his arms are open wide. He's ready to receive. Will you come? Father in heaven, we thank thee again for thy presence. We thank thee again for the simple message of the gospel. And we thank thee, Lord, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank thee, Lord, that thy servants told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he believed and he was saved. Give grace and faith tonight, we pray, for men and women to leave the world's side and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved for time and for eternity. May they be able to come and tell us of their need and help us to point them to Christ. And now, Lord, we pray that you'll separate us with thy blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us all now until our Saviour comes or calls. Amen. Amen.